Praise the Lord. I'm hoping to hear somebody say, praise the Lord with me.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. You won't be praising him long with that, but praise the Lord. I have a very short statement and then the Sunday morning message. But I wanted to bring something to you and to your attention that just thrilled my soul. And if you have your Bibles just for a moment, I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 12. I've studied this book for years and I never cease to be amazed of the things that God will, whether it uses others or to bring to my attention. How many are aware of all the horrible things that are happening in Egypt? And over 1,000 have been killed as the Muslim Brotherhood have destroyed hundreds of synagogue churches or Christian churches. And I found something very interesting. It is not directly pertaining to that, but it is encouraging to know that God is in control. More than we're aware of, always working behind the scenes. But in Nehemiah, I want to share a nugget with you before I bring this morning's message. If you have a pen or a dirty fingernail, you want to underline this. And that's Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 11. He is giving a list of the priesthood. And it says, and Jehoiada begat Jonathan, and Jonathan begat Jaddua. Underline Jaddua. How many remember in school hearing of someone by the name of Alexander the Great? Alexander the Great, in most Bible scholars, is many believe that he is that goat with the horn found in the book of Daniel, moving from the east to the west. And if you'll recall, Daniel had a vision of a big statue, and the head was a representative of the Babylonian Empire, and then the arms were the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greek, and then the Rome. And the Roman Empire was the empire that was ruling at the time of Christ and Caesar. I left it up there in my office, but I would encourage every home, if you are an avid Bible student, I would recommend in every library the book that is written by the historian Josephus. Josephus is accepted as probably the number one scholar when it comes to world history in the Christian community. He is even accepted in the world as reputable. But he tells a very interesting story, Josephus. And when you read this name of the order of the priesthood of Jaddua, he tells a story when Alexander the Great was heading to destroy Jerusalem, the holy city where the Jews were, who God had made a covenant with. And the people in Jerusalem, it was the priest Jaddua. And Josephus writes and tells this, that they were informed that Alexander the Great, who, by the way, when he was 20, he was conquering nations. He died at the age of 30 and was grieved that there were no more worlds to conquer. But there was a vision given to Jaddua to go out and meet Alexander the Great before he came to the city. He was on his way to destroy it, and I'll save the details there. And he was to put on a white garment. And he took about four men with him, and he headed out to meet Alexander the Great. Well, just knowing our God, how faithful He is, Alexander the Great, not a believer, that we know, he had a dream the night before. And in that dream, he sees a man coming dressed in white. And he was told in the dream, there is a man coming who has very important news to tell you in tomorrow. Take heed. So he, you know, what do you do with it? But sure enough, here comes Jaddua and the four men. And obviously, it's almost like the book of Acts all over again, where God would give a dream and tell someone they were coming. But when Jaddua showed up, Alexander accepted, and because he had had the dream the night before, it put credit and validity to the instructions not to destroy. And he showed him, look, you're this person in the scripture. And he changed his mind, and history records that Jerusalem was spared. And I say that because God works behind the scenes often in ways that we don't know. And always know that, and that's the nugget for the day. So let's stand, and we're going to open our hearts to hear the message that the Lord has laid upon my heart. And so, amen. Terry, I don't mean to give you a heart attack, but would you ask God's blessings on the preaching of the word today?
Lord, we're thankful that we can come to your house to hear your word. Lord, it's our sustenance that we're able to be able to come every Sunday to hear you and to be blessed by your word. We ask you to anoint Brother Connor today and open our ears and our hearts that we are able to take with us for the week what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
While you're standing, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Corinthians, chapter 14. First Corinthians, chapter 14. A few weeks ago, I ministered on Love Has Something to Say. You remember? Wow, you really remembered it. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. You may be seated. About 30 some years ago, I invited a minister who was about 77 years of age. He had been an evangelist, a pastor, for 50 years. It was the last sermon he ever preached. He was known as Grandpa Lee. He preached in our church. He was aware he was dying of cancer. But I would say a third of his sermon, he kept weeping. And he said, if I had to do it all over again, I've had 50 years of preaching, I would do one thing different. And he wept as he said, I would preach more on love. I would preach more on love. Well, 30 years have passed, and now I'm 60, and I've got cancer. I'm not weeping this morning, but I realize the importance of what he said. If it is the most important thing, then it ought to get our attention and should be looked at and continually strive to. He says, Paul does, follow after charity. Now, he's been preaching on the gifts of the Spirit. But Paul is letting us know that the driving force of the gifts must be love. If love is not the driving force of the gifts, then that's why he mentions in chapter 13, though I have all these things, but I don't have love. And so with that in mind, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 20. And I want us to see Jesus, because Jesus, as Sister Nichols mentioned this morning, he operated in the gifts. The Holy Spirit led him. And yet, I want us to see, beginning at Matthew chapter 20, and let's pick up at verse 29. And we read, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I shall do unto you?' They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.'" So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. I've tried to visualize this story, and we know that Jesus is leaving Jericho, and the Bible said a multitude followed him. Now, this multitude had different views and different understandings of who this man is. They're following Jesus. Some recognized him as a good man. Some recognized him as a king. Some thought, or they were pretty sure, he was a prophet. And the truth is, they really haven't figured out who he really is yet. And as Jesus is leaving this historic city of Jericho, on the wayside were two blind men. Now, they did not recognize him in the ways that I've just mentioned, but rather they saw him almost in a biblical view. But they cried out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." Now, to ask for mercy, before they even ask for the healing of blindness, that'll get God's attention. Because mercy, when it is asked for, is never turned away. And because when you ask for mercy, you're humbling yourself before God. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the argumentative. He gives grace to the humble. And but to ask for mercy, and it captured the attention of Jesus. Let me ask you something. Have you ever formed an opinion too quickly about someone, and yet after you get to know them better, you find out you weren't as accurate as you thought you were? I didn't think you'd say amen. But let me say this. And you're going to chew on it a while, and that's all right. You cannot accurately know someone if you do not love them. You cannot know someone accurately until you love them. And when you love them, your view of them will change. How often I've heard a wife say, "When my husband first courted me, I didn't think much of him. But he kept courting me. I got to know him. And he's worse than I thought." No, he is someone I saw differently. What changed? Love did. Love has a way of changing your view of someone. I repeat, if you don't love that person that you're forming an opinion about, your opinion, really, you need to not take much, take it too serious. Because love has a way of totally changing, and the same is true with the husband and the wife. But notice this crowd, they're rebuking these two blind men. This is not a church service, by the way, when the Bible said, let everything be done decently in order. This is just Jesus going through and a multitude following him, and here's two blind men, And why did they rebuke him? Why? I'll bet their mother, if she was in the crowd, she wouldn't have rebuked him. Or if somebody that knew him and really loved him, they wouldn't have rebuked him. And but notice, Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Why didn't Jesus rebuke him? Because he loved him. And the Bible says in verse 32, Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And then I want you to notice the next few words. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Love was there before the miracle was there. We often try to get the miracle there before we get love there. But Paul says, follow charity and then desire the spiritual gifts. But please notice that word compassion. The word compassion, from a biblical viewpoint, means, the definition of it is being kind, excited about helping someone, loving, tender-hearted, an act of mercy. Someone said that Jesus came to put a face on God. We know that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. In St. John 14, 9, we read these words. Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." I'm in the Father, and the Father in me. But the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. These are not my words. These are the words of my Father. And he says, "But the Father that dwelleth in me." In other words, Jesus was saying, you're not hearing from me, you're hearing from the Father. So if you want to know what the Father's like, then we must know what Jesus is like. Now, we know that Jesus left heaven and became a man. He was born in a manger. We know that deity wrapped itself in flesh. We know John said the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us and dwelt among us. When I first started into the ministry, I don't know where I heard this, but I got this thought and this understanding, and I heard that I don't know where I heard it, but it said Jesus came and became a man so he could relate. In other words, he became a man, he lived here on this life, and he goes through what you and I go through. He went through sorrows. We know he was acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows, and nowhere to lay his head. And we know that I was told that he came here, became a man, and he went through these things, heartaches, disappointments, so he could experience what you and I experience. Therefore, he would be qualified to relate to us. So he could say, "I know how you feel. I've been there and I've done that." But that, my friend, is biblically inaccurate. That is not true. Because God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. And that kind of thinking of God and of Jesus really needs to be changed. The truth is, Jesus came to let us know they already knew. He came to let us know, "I already know how you feel." He's omniscient. He did not come to experience it for himself so he could then say, "Well, I now understand, and I now can identify with you. And I now, therefore, am qualified to relate to you, and therefore I feel for you." No, he knew how we felt already before he came to earth. God already knew what was man's heartache, and he knew what was in man. And he needed not, John at the end of the second chapter said he didn't need anybody to testify of man or to say, but he came to let us know. He already knows. He already understands. He already cares. this compassion he had for him and the two blind men was before the miracle took place. This compassion and the reason Jesus in our story is moved with compassion is because he knows and he understands your need already. It's important for you to know that he knows you, he understands you, and he is moved with compassion about your needs. He knows every one of you. He knows every thought you have. He knows your uprising and all those things. But let me say this now. Satan would rather us know about God's power than to know God's love. The devil would rather you know about God's power, but he doesn't want you to know about God's love. But this story, with others I want to show you, is an opportunity for God to show his power. No, this is not an opportunity for the Lord to be able to show off his power. This miracle was motivated by love. Again, the definition of compassion is being kind, excited about helping someone, loving, tender-hearted, and act of mercy. Now, if we know God's power, but we don't know God's love, unless we can accept the biblical truth that God does have compassion and love and mercy, as these blind men are asking, what good is it to know that he has power? Because I don't know if he loves me enough to use that power. It's important we understand that he is powerful. It's important we know that miracles are real. But it's more important that we know that he loves us and that he has compassion and he understands us. Our message of his love should speak louder than the message of his power. And sometimes we say it. We camp out or we stop at our God's powerful, our God's powerful, our God's powerful. Yes. But we need to hear something louder than that, and that is that he loves us. Because if we don't and are not convinced that he loves us, it is a faith that worketh by love. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose I go down to Mexico. I'm going to buy my wife something. I got to put a good motive behind it. And I'm down there and I get robbed. And I have no way of getting home. I don't have a dime to, it costs more than a dime to call home. And I'm sitting down there in Mexico and I'm busted and disgusted. And I'm broke. And I'm sitting there on the curb thinking, how am I going to get home? I know you think, well, you knucklehead, what are you doing going down there alone anyway? But forget that, it's my story. I'm down there and I'm thinking, oh, what am I going to do? And here comes up this fella, and he's dressed really nice, and out of curiosity, he asks me, he says, what are you doing? And I tell him my story, and he says, well, I'm a very important man. And he said, I how much you need to get home? I said, I need $500 to get home. I don't even have money to make a collect call. And he said, I tell you what, you see that bank across the street? And I said, yeah. He said, you come here tomorrow, and I'll have $500 for you. Oh, thank you. Now, you know what I'm going to do from that time until the time he says he's going to meet me? I'm not going to question whether he can. Because as he leaves, somebody says, do you know who you were talking to? And I said, no. They say, well, that's the Donald Trump of Mexico. Whoa, yo, he's rich. He's got it. Really? Yes. Well, he told me he would give me $500 to get me home. Well, he's got the money. I'm not going to question whether he has the power. You know what I struggle with? Whether he's going to keep his word and he's going to show up. He don't even love me. But let's just suppose, let's change the story. I'm sitting there and I look up and I see a tall man at a distance. And he's got gray, shiny hair. And I said, oh, let it be Skip Kincaid, let it be Skip Kincaid. And I run up and say, Brother Skip, he's Brother Connor, what are you doing here? Oh, Brother Skip, la, 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 la. He says, oh, I need $500. How many know Brother Skip would give me $500? He probably wouldn't have near the money the fella had, but he would have the love. And I know because of his love, I'm a lot more comfortable with my faith and believing he'll do what he said because he loves me. And we need to get the message of his love towards us more than we need to get the message of the power and the miraculous things that God does. Yes, we know that, but our text or story says that it was compassion he had for them. Now, he did not produce the miracle to show off his power. He did it to show off or to reveal his love. He was moved with compassion. And when you remember, and when you read in the future the miracles of Jesus, you will find most times within that setting that word, he was moved with compassion. Take a look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32. Another story, another miracle. It says, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Now that crowd is anywhere from 10 to 20,000 people. They're camped up along the hills and they're everywhere. And we know about the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and how are we going to feed this many? But why did Jesus bring them into the mountains away from Galilee? Did he draw them out so he could say, boy, this would be a great opportunity to show off the power of what we can do. Watch this. And I mean, use the disciples. No. The motivation was his compassion. The verse says, I have compassion on the multitudes. He wasn't motivated to show off his power. He was motivated by love. And no wonder we are encouraged in Scripture to keep ourselves in the love of God. Whenever a church is weak on love, they're going to be weak in everything else. When we are strong in love, we will be strong in the other things as well. And no wonder we're to keep ourselves in the love of God, in love one for another. You may feel lost in the crowd, but because he loves you, as a mother, I love these nature shows, there's 1,000 seals out on the hillside, and but a mother can recognize the whelp of her little cub and she'll work and crawl over every other seal to get to that one and is never lost in the multitude. And it is the same with our Heavenly Father that loves us. And what brought about the miracle of the feeding of the thousands in the wilderness was compassion. Compassion on the multitudes. Don't ever feel lost in the crowd. He knows right where you are. Take a look at Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 15. And it says, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of the disciples went with him. And much people now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Do you know he has compassion on you? He loves you. And it says he had compassion. Now, if I've allowed myself into that story and I thought, if I was the dead guy, and it doesn't say what the dead guy said, but if I was the dead guy and I could hear what was going on, I'd want to, hey, I'm the one dead. I want you to have compassion on me. But it said he had compassion on her. How many have hurting over a loved one? It may not be it's you that he's hurting with you. And if you're here today and you hurt for someone else, I want you to know He loves you and He has compassion for you. Why did she weep? She wept because it was her son. Oh, may God help us to activate our love. By this, Jesus said, shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have loved one toward another. Most times that gets quoted, love one for another. That's not a biblical reading. It's love one toward another. You see, love is active. Just love for can just, well, I love them in my heart. No. Jesus said, listen, the kind of love that must work within the people of God is that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love. Two, it's active. It talks, it walks. Love is something you do. And if we would get our love activated, we'd see more miracles. If we would get our love like we should be, then it's a faith that worketh by love. One more. Matthew 9, verse 33 through 35 through 36. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages. I lied to you. I got another one after this. He went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I want you to see our Savior more than His miracle-working power. I want you to see His love for you. Mark 1, this is my last one. Mark 1, verse 40 and 41. It says, and there came a leper to Him, beseeching Him and kneeling down to Him and saying unto Him, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. He wasn't struggling with God's power. He was struggling with God's love. Do you love me enough? This is not to say if we can finally convince God to love us, we get a miracle. You find Mary and Martha, it says, now Jesus loved Mary and Martha. And when he heard the news, it says, therefore he abode two more days. Sometimes love has delays. God always comes through. But this blind man, this leper in Mark 1, 40 and 41, beseeching him and kneeling down, said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. His battle is often our battle. He knew God had the power, but he was in doubt if he would. He said, I know you can, but would you? Again, the devil doesn't mind if you know God can do anything, but he sure would love to keep you out of being basking in the love of God and loving one another. And verse 41, Jesus said, or it says, Jesus was moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. May God give us faith that works by love. Hebrews 4:15 says, we have a high priest that cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He understands our weaknesses and our needs. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Are we laboring in love? When love is active, the church is healthy. But when love is not active, the church is unhealthy. Do you know that 1 Corinthians 14:1, when it says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gift? This is Paul the Apostle writing. That's very interesting. Because you good students of the Bible, you have Barnabas. Here's Paul before his conversion. Paul has been killing Christians. Paul has been arresting them. Understandably so, the church is leery of Paul. Paul gets saved. And immediately Paul went to the desert, but even after the desert, a few years, they're still leery of him. You don't get over that kind of stuff quickly. And now, here's Barnabas. Now, we know in Scripture that Barnabas was a good man full of the Holy Ghost. So Barnabas reaches out with compassion and takes Paul in. And he takes him to the Jewish people and said, listen, he's for real. He had a real conversion. And because of Barnabas, which means son of consolation, here is Barnabas, his makeup, but is I would say, one of compassion, and takes Paul in. And then they hook up and they go on a missionary journey. And Barnabas has a cousin named John Mark. You find that in Colossians 4:1. And so they're on this missionary journey, and we don't know why. But John Mark left. Now, we speculate, and oh boy, when people speculate, they can get mean. And we say, well, he was a mama's boy, or he was this, or he was that, but he left. Doesn't say why. And now later, Barnabas and Paul get together again. And they're going to go on another missionary journey. And Barnabas, now remember, these are seasoned men of God. Barnabas and Saul, no other way of saying it, got in a fight. There was strong contention against Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul said no. We don't know Paul's reasons. We just know he said no. But the contention, they were fighting. Not over a doctrine. These are brothers in the Lord fighting. And they're fighting over John Mark. I personally believe Paul was a hothead. That's speculation. I may get to heaven, he may pop me one. But I like what one minister wrote and said, a minister by the name of Ogilvie. He said, isn't it amazing that Paul could be compassionate and embrace the Gentiles, but he couldn't embrace John Mark? Now that's speculation. That's pretty good speculation. But we know later they did not ever hook up. We don't know if Barnabas and Paul ever met again. We do have in the writings in Corinthians where Paul admonishes Barnabas and brags on him. And he later brags on John Mark and says, go ahead and bring him, he's profitable. My point is this, how do you get two men full of the Holy Ghost, seasoned, fighting to where they split? No wonder Brother Lee got up and wept in my pulpit and said, love one another. It can creep up on the most mature saint. It is not my desire this morning to say who's right or who's wrong. Because if I get to heaven and I didn't say the right thing to Paul, he'll pop me. If I say the wrong thing about Barnabas, he'll pop me. I know you don't do that in heaven. Work with me. My point is, oh God, keep love in my heart. Keep love in my heart. I often think that Paul, when he wrote Corinthians, we must remember these are sinners. And yes, when they wrote Scripture, they were anointed, no question. But these were not perfect men. None of us are. Corinthians says we're changed from glory to glory. Nobody's arrived yet, except me. Yeah, arrogancy, and God will humble me quick. And if you were critical at my statement just then, careful. Love one another. Love one another. How many have got someone that, and I'm here. There's times I find it, God, I don't have the love I should. Help me. Anybody ever there with me? I'm giving an altar call for humility today. But oh God, keep love in my heart. Follow after charity. and then desire spiritual gifts. Often, sometimes, Pentecostal people, we get wrapped up in the miracles. Yes, yes. But our message must be louder about love than it is the power. Because it's a faith that worketh by love. Because I love you, I'm going to stop. So would you stand?
Yes. Yes. It's a wonderful thing. I just wanted to praise God for that message.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, there isn't a one of us that doesn't battle needing to love people. There isn't a one of us that have arrived. But may we be aware from a biblical viewpoint, we are to follow after love. Any of us could end up like a Paul or a Barnabas. And Lord, they both went on and went into the ministry and did great things. But Lord, the devil would love to make us become a church more aware of his power than his love. Oh God, help us. I repeat Brother Lee's message that we love one another. We can't know someone rightly if we don't love them. Our view of people changes when we love them. Oh Lord, as you loved us, may we love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
I didn't notice the static.